Early morning, church. So we've been walking through the book of Hebrews for some time now, and we're in chapter 13, the last chapter. And the first 12 chapters, we learned some great theology. And now in chapter 13, it's application of that theology in our life. Now, a couple of Sundays ago, we talked about our responsibility to other people. How to love other people and be hospitable to other people. And then last Sunday, we started learning about, with the last two Sundays, we started learning about our responsibility to ourselves, about keeping our marriage bed pure. So purity. And last week, we talked about the love of money or not having the love of money in our life. And today, we talk about guarding our theology. So the writer of Hebrews is warning us as believers to guard the theology, the sound teaching of God's Word, the truth of God's Word. We must guard it and be very familiar with it so we do not let foreign false teachings into our belief system. I believe that's very, very valuable today, especially in America. The American church is going through this transition where they're just moving further and further away from God's Word. And we need to put a halt to that. First, personally, but also as a church and as a denomination, not to allow heresy into our belief system. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 14. Keep our biblical theology free from false teaching. Cal Thomas said, people are free to accept or reject what Scripture says. What they are not free to do is to claim it says something it does not. In modern times, that's called spin. In earlier times, it was called heresy. So as we look at God's Word this morning, we have to understand that theology is walking in the truth of God's Word. And it's important because whatever we believe, that's how we pattern our lives. So if we keep our theology pure and biblical, we will pattern our lives on a biblical principle, on the foundation of Scripture. But if we allow other beliefs into our system, we will begin to pattern our lives after whatever comes, whatever whims happen to us at some season of our life. So we have to understand that really what is passed off and is accepted as Christianity today in America really is not Christian according to Scripture. It's twisted verses sprinkled here and there with some religious words and phrases to convince people that if it sounds good, it must be good. What's truly sad is that much of the books in the bookstores, even in Christian bookstores on the shelves, and religious programming that's titled Christian, are actually non-Christian in comparison to God's biblical truth. That's a harsh reality. Prosperity gospel, social gospel, seeker sensitive, best life now, feel good, health, wealth, self-help books. Listen, these seem to flood Christian bookstore shelves. And they're popular. They're popular in churches. They're popular in Christian circles. Yet they do not make much of Christ. They make much of me and you, of people. And people would try to defend these books and these authors. Oh, yes, you know, it's got Scripture in it. But the Scripture's taken out of context. Do you realize when we take God's Word out of context, it's like you writing a letter to someone or typing out this big, long message and you sending it to them and them taking one statement here and a statement there and a statement there that you said and putting it all together to make something totally different than what you meant. That's what we're very, very guilty of doing to God's Word. Twisting it to mean something that's not meant to mean. But let's be truthful about this. We don't know Bible as a whole, as a church, worldwide church. Listen, a biblically literate church cannot discern heresy from truth from God's Word. They cannot tell when verses are taken out of context and twisted to mean something that it's not meant to mean. So we need to wake up. We need to learn sound doctrine and theology from Scripture and guard and apply and live out and teach the truth of Scripture not only to ourselves but to the next generation. Remember, Satan is a schemer and a deceiver. Think about it. How did he approach Eve over in the book of Genesis? Very subtly, very conniving. And then he would throw out a doubt to her. And she would say, the Lord says, don't eat of this tree. And says, oh, no, you know, if you eat of this tree, you'll become a god like him. Or like a god like him. He contradicted and twisted God's word. And since Eve was like, well, I could be like a god, she gave fruit to her husband and they ate. Man, this sounds like America today. If it can benefit me in some way, it doesn't matter if it's twisted or not. Sounds too good to be true. No. The church has moved further and further away from sound doctrine. Man, we must take care of our theology because it tells us who God is and who we are. Where our theology is not straight, we have a misunderstanding of who God is and who we are. So as we read this passage today, we're approaching it understanding that we're being commanded to guard our theology. Let's read together, verse 7 through 14. It says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place is by the high priest as an offering for sin. They're burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we're seeking the city which is to come. Let's pray together. Father God, today, teach us by your word. Break down these scriptures for us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Your word and your spirit never contradict each other. They're always in tune. Lord, may we pull back layers in our own heart, our own soul, that you feed us today. In Christ's name, amen. So the writer of Hebrews is commanding that we hold true to the teachings of the gospel that has been handed down to us. Guard your theology. Keep it pure from the other teachings and false teachings of the world. Verse 7 says, remember those who led you and who spoke the word of God to you. The author is exhorting these Hebrew Christians to get the word of God deep into their minds, their hearts, and to the very core of their being. Verse 9 says, do not be carried away by various or varied and strange teachings. That word for carried away there means to be taken away from, to be removed. And this has the idea when wheat was being winnowed, the wheat was tossed up into the air, and the wheat itself would fall down, but the chaff would be blown away by the wind. So the impurities were blown away, the stuff that you didn't want, but the good wheat would fall down to the floor. So do not be blown away. Do not be like the chaff and blown away or carried away by very strange teachings. Verse 7 says, do not be taken away from the word of God. The author is encouraging these believers to remember those who spoke the word of God to you. Stay with the truth that was taught to you. Stay with Scripture. Don't incorporate other things into it. Stay with God's word in its purity. Here, even the Apostle Paul is in tune with what the writer of Hebrews is saying to the church. Acts chapter 20, verse 27 says, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel or the whole purpose of God. Paul is even saying, listen, I preach the whole counsel of God to you. That's what you need to stick with, is the whole counsel of God. Don't add anything to it and don't take anything out of it. Man, the church today has really shrunk back into tolerance. This is where the American church has wandered away from God's word. R.C. Sproul, one of my favorite pastors, going to be with the Lord now, said this, I think the greatest weakness in the church today is that almost no one believes that God invests his power in the Bible. Everyone is looking for power in a program, in a methodology, in a technique, in anything and everywhere but that which God has placed it, his word. He alone has the power to change lives for eternity, and that power is focused on the Scriptures. Because of this lack of focus in God's word, it has left the church anemic and weak and exposed to all sorts of false teachings that focus on self and our feelings. So much of what you turn on when you turn on the TV and you watch Christian programming today or the books on the bookshelves is so much about building ourselves up rather than exalting Christ. Many have bought into seeker-sensitive type churches where the gospel is taught very lightly at best. The focus is on you rather than the red-hot holiness of God. Listen, people have turned away from sound doctrine, and they chase after signs and wonders, those type ministries and healing ministries and miracle ministries and super spirituality ministries and spiritual warfare and dragon slaying ministries and whatever else tickles their fancy to feel powerful and to make much of ourselves. American church has moved so far from the pure teaching of God's word. Really, we've become numb to who Jesus is and complacent with the power of the gospel. We have minimized the glory and the power and the majesty. And listen, the glowing hot radiance of the thrice holy God. Jesus is King. Listen, from eternal kingdom, he left his royal throne with immeasurable love, and condescended himself to wear this flesh like us and to live like us. Then Jesus died a horrific and brutal death on Calvary's cross for us, once for all, for our sins. He took the shame, the guilt, the punishment, all upon himself for us, to set us free, that we may live with him for eternity in his kingdom. Man, what love this is of Christ. How can you add or take anything away from what God has already done in Jesus? And why would you want to? Man, man, let us not grow numb to what Jesus has done for us. See, false teaching wants us to minimize Jesus, make very little of Jesus, try to pull him down. Listen, you can't pull Jesus down. But false teaching wants to push him down and make much of ourselves, our wealth, our health, our prosperity, our gifts, our talents, the power within you. Man, we don't have that power. The only power in us born-again believers is the Holy Spirit. Man, we've done nothing to save ourselves. We have no purpose or reason to exalt ourselves. The only one we are to exalt and praise and worship is Jesus. It's all about Christ. You do know that he still wears the scars on his hands and feet, even today, to remind us of the love that he has for us. John saw it in his vision of Revelation. When he sees Jesus in Revelation chapter 5, verse 4 through 6, he says, "Then I began to weep greatly because there was no one found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome us, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals.' And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth." John is given this vision of Jesus. He says, "Then I saw a lamb standing as if slain." Man, what love! What love! All praise, glory, and honor go to Jesus, not to us. Dare we attempt to steal one glimmer of his honor and his glory? Who are we to try to steal anything from Jesus? To make much of ourselves, fallen individuals, doomed for a devil's hell. Who are we to steal anything from Christ? But boy, we sure try. And what is passed off as Christianity today, much of it tries to steal from Jesus to put upon ourselves. It's taking scripture out of context with a verse here and there, mixed with super spiritualism, some dynamic charismatic speaker and teacher, and they devise a hodgepodge of doctrines and beliefs. And I don't know if they're doing it in ignorance, because they don't know the word themselves, or if they're really trying to gain something by it. Financial wealth. Because they sure fool a lot of people, and a lot of people send millions of dollars to them. And the rest of the world are ignorant of Scripture too, so they think this is being a successful ministry. No, they're leading a whole bunch of people to hell. They're going the wrong way. They're following heresy. They're following false teachings. Passed off is the real thing. If the gospel of Jesus Christ is not enough for you, then it's because you don't know the gospel. If Jesus is not enough, then it's very likely you just don't know Jesus. Man, listen. I've been here 17 and a half years. March will be 18 years I've been your pastor. And I've seen a lot of people come in and out of these doors. A lot of people walk the aisle. We baptized a lot of people. And I've seen a lot of people go. And I've seen them run out into this. And I've seen them run out to this church and to that church and here and there, all over the place. Listen, let me encourage you. We're going verse by verse in God's Word. We're digging deep. I'm not after filling every chair. I want your life to be filled with God. I want God's Word planted deep in you so that you live out the life that he's called you to. Plant yourselves here. Plant yourselves. I'm calling out, plant yourselves to grow. Man, if you uproot here and you run over there, and in 2 or 3 years you're uprooting there and you're running over here, you're uprooting there and you're running over here, you're never growing. All you have is broken roots and wilting leaves and falling fruit. Plant yourselves. Take root here and quit playing church and chasing after whatever sounds good. Who has the most emotional, moving music? Who has the best band around with the most lights? I think we have an awesome band. Quit chasing after the best speaker guy out there. I may not be the best speaker guy, but I'm speaking God's word to you. Man, plant yourself. Grow deep in God's word. Grow deep. Where the whole counsel of God is, God's word is being preached to you and taught to you. And man, we're seeing lives grow. It's amazing during the week, people come back or they'll send message to me. Hey, Brother Kevin, I got so much out of this message today. And listen, they've been in church all their life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says, listen, we're no longer children to be tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Man, we must grow in the word to keep from being blown back and forth by false teachings. Verse 7 says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. Man, we need to think back of those people who invested so much, whose lives were quiet and peaceable, and they were towers of faith. How they invested in our life and what teachings they adhere to God's word. So remember what you were taught and those people who invested in you and the life that they live, imitate them. They didn't run all over the place. They planted themselves for years, growing, producing fruit, and impacting your life and mine. Man, you may not have someone in your life that you can reflect on that was a solid tower of faith. Maybe you've had bad experiences in church life. Welcome to the team. I have too. Still at it. Because I'm not here for people. I'm here because of what Christ has done for me. And if you're here for any other reason, grow up. It's about Christ, not about a youth plan, program. It's not about a children's program. It's not about a band. It's not about a speaker guy. It's about Christ, and always has been, always will be. Listen, if you've had a bad experience in church, listen, I'm glad that you're here. My challenge to you, though, would be that you become a tower of faith, that one day other people will remember your walk with Jesus and grow in God's word like you grew in God's word. Listen, you don't have a legacy of someone to remember, then become a legacy. If you can't think of a person in your life that impacted you over the years and their walk with the Lord, then you be that person for the next generation. It says, remember those who led you. That word remember out of the Greek, it means to call to mind or to exercise memory. And the meaning that he has in there is that you're remembering someone who's passed away. Someone that has finished the race with Christ. That you're remembering those who have passed on. I'm telling you, Conrad Bieber comes to my mind. My mother comes to my mind. And there are so many over the years that have invested in my life that were saints of God. Uncle Jim Martin, we call everybody, you know, when those old people, those old men and old ladies, you just called uncle and aunt, even though they're not related to you. just out of respect. Whew. That dude was 76 years old teaching teenagers that were 15 and 16 at Friendship Baptist Church in Pine Prairie. He was just peaceable, loving, solid on God's word. Didn't make much of himself at all, but exalted Christ Jesus. I remember that nearly 40 years later. Verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And listen, right in the middle of all this passage, we talk about application, application, application. The author sticks this here. It almost seems to break the flow of our responsibilities. He says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. It's interesting that he puts it here, this statement. It sort of seems out of this flow. But we need to ask, why does he put it there in the middle of all this? It's really the doctrine of immutability, which means that God does not change. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O sons of Jacob, are commanded or not consumed. So Malachi says that God is the same forever. Then Hebrews says Jesus is the same forever. Further proves that Jesus is God. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the author of Hebrews is taking all of his teaching and grounding it in the immutability of Jesus Christ, that he does not change. Everything he is teaching is a timeless truth for us. It is as relevant in our day as it was in his day. This verse, verse 8, grounds all the New Testament teaching is founded in Christ. And since Christ is God, then it's all true. Verse 8 is an anchor of God's for God's word, and that how real it is even for today, 2021. So Jesus is timeless. He's the rock on which we stand. Because Jesus does not change. I love that he put it there. He said, everything I've taught you so far in this letter, in this book of Hebrews, listen, does not change. It's good for you, Hebrew Christians, but it's good for all believers. Verse 9 says, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. So Jesus does not change, so do not be carried away by various and strange teachings. Since Christ is the same, why would you want to change anything? Why would you want to try to add anything to God's word? Well, I feel so powerful when I do this. It's satanic power. You're boasting up yourself and trying to belittle Christ. And God will have none of that. The same Jesus who set our Christian brothers and sisters free to leave a legacy of Christ will set you free to be a legacy of faith too. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All Scripture is grounded in this immutability of Jesus Christ, that he does not change. Verse 9 says, don't be carried away. We understood that carried away meaning chaff being blown away by the wind. But there's two other words in there I want us to look at real quickly. That word varied. Poikilos in the Greek means multicolored or uncertain. Of uncertain derivation. In other words, it's multicolored. It's used in the garment industry to describe a multicolored garment. It was used to describe the coat of many colors that Jacob gave his son Joseph in Genesis 37. So this Greek word also used in metalworking to describe the use of various alloys used to make a different metal. So here the author uses poikilos because it is rich in meaning to get a point across. If you do not guard your theology, then you will add to it whatever sounds close to the truth, because you cannot discern what is truth and what is not. If you come out, and when you begin to add stuff to it, you will come out with a mixture of beliefs and doctrines and theology that are false. You will let heresy into your belief system. You literally become a heretic because you did not understand and stick to the pure gospel of Christ. Man, we are to guard and take care of our theology. That next word is strange that he uses there. The Greek word is xenos, foreign and alien. See, if you hear other teaching and doctrine and theology or beliefs that sound foreign to what Scripture has taught you, leave it alone and run. I've literally, listen, a few years ago, Caleb and I visited a church, and we went there, and we were sitting on the back row, and there's some things that started happening in that church. I look at Caleb, I said, it's time to go. Because it was not biblical. Now, the people in the church will say it's the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit will never, ever, ever, let me repeat that, never, ever go against God's Word. Maybe I just was a little grounded in God's Word to understand that's not right. Let's go. And we got up in the middle of the church service and walked out. If I can do it, you can too. You visit a church, you're invited to go somewhere, and you know something's happening that's just not God. Leave! I don't care if you hurt somebody's feelings. They'll get over it. You remain true to God's Word. That might be the what sends the message to them that this ain't right. So here's a way to quickly measure false teaching. So when someone is trying to tell you something or give you instruction, ask yourself this. How much of this sounds like something Jesus would say or do? Because Jesus said this in John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me. So when someone is giving you a piece of their belief system, and it doesn't sound scripture, it doesn't sound something that Jesus would say, call it out. That's not biblical. See, the problem in the American church is that we don't know the voice of our Savior because we are not immersed into His Word. So the best way to identify false teaching is to be so intimately familiar with the truth of God's Word that you spot it immediately. See, we don't know God's Word because we don't read God's Word. That's why. See, you have to get into the Word for the Word to get into you. The U.S. Treasury Department does something really unique in training agents to identify false currency. Funny money, you know. The U.S. Treasury Department trains its agents in spotting counterfeit currency. They have their agents spend hundreds and hundreds of hours handling real money. They're so familiar with the real money that when something counterfeit comes, they spot it immediately. So if you can't spot heresy, if you can't spot false teaching right away, get in God's Word, spend God and time in God's Word, and you'll be amazed, because when you get so intimately familiar with God's Word, you don't have to know word by word, but you're so familiar with the truth of God's Word that you'll spot the counterfeit stuff immediately.
We need to spend time in God's Word. We need to be under sound biblical preaching and teaching so we can identify false doctrines right away. Paul says it to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 through 4. It says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Man, the greatest battle we're fighting in the church today is for the purity of the doctrine and theology of the Bible in the church. Listen, when we are not grounded in the truth, we're going to get some pretty goofy stuff. If you turn on some of the cable networks, the satellite networks, and listen to some of these guys and ladies out there teaching and preaching some stuff, that's some goofy stuff. But they fool people by the millions. Those people have a lot to answer for on Judgment Day, because they're leading people away using God's name. They have envisioned wealth more than the worthiness of Christ, and people are fooled by it. We move on a little bit further down, middle of verse 9 on the verse 12. The author begins to address something that's a particular kind of false teaching that's affecting the Hebrew church, and that's who he's addressing this to. And it kind of sounds a little strange to us because we're not as familiar with the Jewish rituals and customs, but we'll kind of wade our way through it for a few minutes. So this church that he's addressing is composed exclusively of Hebrews. They left the old covenant Judaism. They accepted Christ. They are following him. And they grew up, though, with all of these rules about certain foods they could eat and could not eat. And the author is telling them that they need to find their strength in God's grace, not in external riches or rituals of religion. He says, make your feast on God's grace that you have in Jesus Christ, not on religious ceremony. And many settle for religious ceremony, the externals rather than the internal. So from verse 9, verse 11, the author is talking about a ritual in the Old Covenant that the Jews observed on the Day of Atonement. This is one day a year that the priest sacrificed an animal, a perfect animal now. These animals had to be without blemish. Sacrifice this animal, but they sacrificed it, did the altar, the blood over the altar, but then they had to go burn the carcass outside of the camp, far away from the people. What generally happened when they would sacrifice an animal, the priest, that was the way they ate, was the sacrificial animal. They took the meat of that animal, and they consumed it. But on the Day of Atonement, they were forbidden to take of anything, because on that animal represented all the sins of the people that were sacrificed, made sacrifice to God, where the blood of that animal covered the sins of the people. Listen, then that animal was taken outside and burned completely on this one day per year, the Day of Atonement. Listen, you didn't want anything to do with this carcass because it represented the sins of the people. Verse 12, the author does something here. He gives them this picture of this Day of Atonement where these priests had, they based everything on externals. In verse 12, he brings it down to Jesus. Verse 12 tells us, he says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. See, Jesus took the sins of the people to the cross and was sacrificed outside the city gate of Jerusalem. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross fulfills the picture of the Day of Atonement when the sin offering was taken outside the camp. But it's very interesting here how those priests in the Old Covenant were not allowed to eat the flesh of the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. Yet Jesus told his disciples at the Last Supper in John chapter 6, verse 53, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Jesus fulfilled what the old covenant failed to do. Jesus fulfilled the old covenant, what the old covenant failed to do. That they could not partake of that one on the Day of Atonement, but Jesus was our sacrifice for our sins. And he said, listen, you need every part of me. Verse 13 says, let us go out to him. Go out to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. Man, if you separate yourself from the world, you will be mistreated by the world. The world is outside, is inside the gate, so to speak. So let us follow Christ by the reproach and the reproach by the world that follows him will surely be against us. Listen, when you come to Christ, when you go outside the gate, symbolically speaking, when you leave the world and you go to Christ, listen, you will be ridiculed. You'll be carrying the reproach that Jesus carried upon him. Why? Because you're no longer part. But you know what so many Christians want to do? They want to play both sides. They want to play in the world a while, then come out and, well, I'm a Christian. You go back in the world. Listen, Jesus, I have none of that. Who we think we're fooling? He says, bear the reproach. Stay with Christ. Listen. We'll bear the reproach that follows Jesus when we come apart from the world. Yet the glory of God settles on us. His grace, His love, His peace, His joy, His rest. It abides with us as we run the race of faith that is set before us. And verse 14 tells us, man, even as we bear this reproach and God's grace and His peace is upon us. Verse 14 says, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Man, don't invest yourself so deeply in this world that this is where your passions and your drive are. We're just passing through. We're just here. This past week, I've done my 27th funeral for this year, since January. I've never done that many in all my life, in 1 year's time. We're just passing through. We're just passing through. The author says we're headed to another city that's ours. Not this world, this sin-cursed world. We're just passing through to another city. We're passing through this life. Do not anchor yourself to this world. This is not your home. Bear the reproach of Jesus. Persevere in faith to the very end. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Guard your theology. Guard your doctrine. Guard what you believe. Why? Because your legacy of faith matters. It will impact others along their journey in life as they're running their race. We want to be true to what God's Word says. Learn the theology of God's Word. Learn the truth and live it out. Why? Because other people are watching us. It matters. And one day when our race is over, people will reflect back on those who made a difference in their life. I won't leave my kids a whole lot of money. Probably won't leave them with a whole lot of anything. But I do want to know this, that I left them with a life and a legacy lived for Jesus Christ. Not perfect, but a peace that only God brings. And the truth of God's word that's been planted into their life so they can grow and finish the race well. What will your legacy say about you? Let's pray together. Father God, today, we don't always get it right. And God, maybe we've incorporated some things in our belief system that are not pleasing to you. They're not biblical. Father, forgive us. We relinquish those things today. God, heal us where they've marred and scarred and wounded our soul. Where we've doubted your word and took on something else. Oh Lord, teach us your word today. Make it fresh and anew for us. We submit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.